Let us pray. Lord and Father, we pray tonight that you would strengthen us in our inner man. By the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask that Christ would dwell in us, that we would know a felt Christ in our hearts, that, Lord, you would enable us to take in the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of your love for us through Christ our Lord. Amen. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning to read from verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. I'd like to try to remind you of what we're doing on these Sunday evenings in considering together the glory of the person of the Holy Spirit. And in particular, what Romans chapter 8 has to say to us about the Spirit. And I'd like to do it by an illustration. It said in Psalm 36 that we just sang in verse 8, they with the fatness of thy house shall be well satisfied. As you know, this past week, Pastor Kleber Macedo from Brazil was visiting with us. And we ate well. It seemed everywhere we went, we were blessed with food from folks in church or when we visited with somebody. But he found English food really hard to get by with. It just didn't agree with him. And he was hungry a lot. And I said to him, well, you know, what's the problem? Is there a reason? And he said, you know, the food in Brazil is very fatty. It has lots of fat. And that's what I miss. You see, his system, his body had got so used to the fat that our plain stuff just didn't satisfy. What I'm trying to share with you as we look at Romans 8 and the Holy Spirit are some things that are the fatness of the food God has for us. The rich portion of spiritual blessings he wants us to enjoy. And I want you to so enjoy them that the things of the world, as good as they are, will not satisfy you. Do you get the picture? That's the way we grow as Christians. By becoming so enamored, so filled with the good things of God, feasting on the fat, that we have no time for anything else. Well, this evening we come to a new section in Romans chapter 8. And if we were to perhaps try and give a title to this passage from verses 18 through to verse 30, I think it would be groaning for glory. Groaning for glory. The creation and ourselves as Christians are groaning for the glory of God. Groaning for the healing and redemption of the world. Last Sunday, as Christians ended their morning service of worship in the Pakistani city of Peshawar, two suicide bombers entered the church and blew themselves up. And 85 men, women and children were killed. Today, only a few hundred yards from that site, another bomb was detonated, killing over 30 people, including 6 children. What can we do? How can we respond? But to groan and cry out to God. Like the martyrs pictured under the altar of heaven in the book of Revelation. We groan. How long, Lord? How long? But as we consider this groaning for glory, there is a verse in verse 26 that is one of the most incredible statements in all of Scripture. Because it not only says that the creation groans and that we groan, but it says that the Spirit groans. That he groans for us and groans for this coming redemption. Tonight, I'd like us to consider what that means and what it tells us about our relationship with the Holy Spirit. The good news of Romans 8 is that we can be assured of our complete salvation because the Spirit applies to us the abundance of God's love in Christ. And so far we've seen that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of life and the Spirit of sonship. That the Spirit unites us to Jesus Christ. And the eternal life and the status of the Son of God are shared with us by the Spirit. But tonight we are given a new thought from verse 18 onwards. That the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of glory. He is the one who will complete and consummate the work of salvation. He will bring everything into the final state of glory. And it's in the midst of this thought we are given this extraordinary statement. The Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, if we're to understand what that means, what it means about the Holy Spirit and his work, I'd suggest there are 3 steps that we need to take. The first, we need to consider the message of this passage as a whole, that we are groaning for glory. And then secondly, to ask, what is the Holy Spirit doing as we groan for glory? What is his work and his role in this groaning in our hearts? But then third, what does it mean that the Spirit groans for us? And the answer to that question, I hope will lead you to have a deep joy and gratitude to God. The word describes our groaning for glory. There are three groans mentioned in the passage. In verse 22, we are told that the creation groans. In verse 23, that Christians groan within themselves. And in verse 26, the Spirit groans. There is an ongoing tension in the Christian life. The Christian walk is one of both glory and groaning. It is both. And that is summed up well in verse 17 for us, if you'll look there with me. We suffer with Christ, that we may also be glorified together with him. There are many trials and pains and things that we suffer as Christians, in that we share all the same weaknesses and hardships as everybody else. But this scripture is speaking about the particular pains that we will know because we are Christ's. If the Holy Spirit has truly united us to Christ, if we are genuine Christians, we must share in what Christ endured in this world, if we are to share with him in the next life. It is the mark of every son of God that they will be rejected by this world as the Son of God was. If you remember, verses 12 to 17 have this great theme of our sonship. The last part of that is that suffering is a mark of sonship. Our cross will not be as severe or as demanding as the cross of Christ, but a cross you must have nonetheless. Christ may always carry the heavier end, but if we are to follow him in this world, we will have tribulation. We must know something of what it is to be rejected, reviled, or ridiculed, to be unloved as Christ was. There is great groaning in the Christian life. But that is not surely the emphasis of this passage. Because what we're told in verse 18 is that whatever our groaning may be, it's more than matched. It's more than matched by the glory that we will know. All this suffering, we are told, does not compare. It can't be equated or measured on the same scale to the weight of glory we will have in heaven. Here, our suffering is limited. There, our joy will be eternal. Here, our pain is never as bad or as total as it could be. There, our peace and happiness will be without limit. Here, our enemies are limited and temporary. There, our friendship with God will be never ending. Here, our temptations are never more than we can endure. There, the love we will know will be more than we can comprehend. As this great passage finished, we will be conformed to the image of his Son. So the Christian life is this strange mix of groaning and glory. The tension of the already and the not yet. We are saved and we are being saved. We are forgiven, but we still sin. We are free from the power of sin, but still tempted. We are new people in Christ, but still have an old nature within. We have the indwelling Spirit, but are surrounded by a hostile world. It's important that we have the right understanding of what being a Christian is like. All the glories and wonderful encouragements that we've considered so far in Romans 8 might lift us up so high that we think that the Christian life is one of continually marching in triumph. But no, it is both groaning and glory, sorrowing and rejoicing. And it is not one or the other, but both together. Do not expect more of the Christian life than is promised, but do not expect less. You will know great joy and happiness and great sorrow. In particular, it says in verse 23 that we are groaning and waiting for the redemption of our bodies, for our adoption. We are already God's children, but this speaks about the coming day of resurrection. There is a higher sense in which we will be revealed as God's children on that day. We will receive the final gift of our salvation. New, renewed bodies to praise God with. Just as our Lord Jesus received on the morning of his resurrection. Then, we will visibly be known as the children of God. But for now, verse 24, we do not see these things. But then, everyone will see. And the scripture here gives us a wonderful picture. The creation is groaning for that day. Now, of course, creation cannot literally groan or express emotion. But here, Paul is personifying creation to express this sense of longing that every creature will also be renewed. The current creation is a prisoner, bound to its fallen state of death, decay, disease and disaster. But it longs now for the revealing of salvation, when Christians will enter the glorified state, the revealing of the sons of God. Creation was never meant to be this way. It was not made this way, as verse 20 tells us. But why is it the longing for the revealing of us as Christians? Because our renewal will lead and mean the renewal of all creation. Human beings were made to be lords over creation, to care for it and to rule it and to lead it. As God says in Genesis 1 to the first man, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Or as Psalm 8 puts it, you have crowned man with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. So all of creation is groaning with us for this day of salvation, because our salvation will be the salvation of the world. Now surely, Paul's point in saying this to us is to comfort us by reminding us of the greatness of salvation. Christianity is not about the saving of a few individuals. It is about the renewal of the cosmos. We have a far bigger, grander hope. For all things have been made for Jesus Christ, and all things are to him. Do you hear the groans in the creak of a rotting tree branch, in the fading of the colour of flowers when they die in a few days after being cut, in the whimper of animals when they're injured, in the rumble of thunder, in the mournful whistle of the wind at a graveside, in the terror of an earthquake or tornado? We are groaning. Creation is groaning for the day of salvation. Grasp hold of this greatness of the glory that is coming when you are led to groan. The groaning here is a mix of sweet and sour, of joy and pain. It's like a child who cannot wait for Christmas. They squeal with delight and anticipation, but groan because of the frustration. This groan is a deep longing for the day of salvation. So the Christian life is this groaning and glory. But what is the Holy Spirit's role in this coming glory? What is he doing as we are groaning for glory? Well, the message of this passage is that the Holy Spirit is the one who will bring about this final glorious state. It is his power that will transform our groaning into glory. The great climax of this section is it focuses upon our transformation into the image of Christ through our union with him through the Spirit. Verse 23, the first fruits of the Spirit. Verse 27, the Spirit who dwells in us. 26, the Spirit who helps us in our weakness. He is the one who will bring this about. Within the Godhead, you could say he is the perfecter, the finisher of the work of salvation. Salvation is from God the Father, through God the Son, to the Holy Spirit. The Father is the source of all, the Son the means of all, and the Spirit the one who implements all. He is the one who will perfect the creation and the church. But drawing upon some of the allusions in this passage, we can picture this by thinking of several roles that describe the Spirit's work. First, we could say that the Spirit is like a skilled painter working on a masterpiece. He is working to make us and creation beautiful. One of my favourite passages of Scripture is Job 26, verse 13. You might think that sounds obscure. It says, "By his Spirit he adorned the heavens." And it's speaking about God's work of creation. By his Spirit he adorned the heavens. He made the heavens beautiful. It could be said he garnished the heavens. It would seem there is an emphasis that the Spirit within the Trinity has the role of creating the universe, not just to exist, but to be beautiful. When you look up at the magnificent starry night sky, or the vivid blue of a clear summer's day sky, you are seeing the handiwork of the Spirit. He is the one who makes and will make creation beautiful. He's like a skilled painter, making things beautiful. But secondly, we could say that he is like a midwife, bringing new life into creation. The creation is pictured as being in labour, about to give birth to this coming glory. The Spirit is the one who brings in new life, who will bring this life. Like a midwife, he brings the baby to be delivered. Consider the sense of Genesis chapter 1 verse 2. A defining statement about the Spirit's relationship with creation. It says, "The Spirit was hovering over the earth." That word could be translated, brooding, like a mother hen over her eggs. Or of course, Psalm 104, which is about God's love and care for his creation. And verse 30 says about all plants and animals and creatures, "You send forth your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth." It is the Spirit who gives life at every moment to all that is. And it is the Spirit who will bring in this renewal of creation. So he is like a midwife, bringing to birth this new glory. But you could also picture it this way. The Spirit's work is like that of a farmer. Verse 23 tells us we have the first fruits of the Spirit. And as you will know, it was the instructions given to the people in the law that they should gather in the first part of their harvest and then offer it to God as a sign of faith that he would provide the rest. The Spirit with us now is that gift of first fruits. He is the foretaste of the harvest that is yet to come. The little portion of joy and peace we have in our hearts now is but the appetizer to the fatness, to the coming harvest of the Spirit, when abundance of crops will be harvested and abundance of peace, life and joy. The Spirit is like the farmer who plants the seed and who watches over it, to water it, to protect it as it grows up and comes to its full fruitfulness. And then in due time, there'll be a great harvest. Or perhaps we could say, this Spirit's work of perfecting is like that of a builder constructing a house for himself. Because there is not only a close relationship between the Spirit and creation in this passage, but there is a connection between the Spirit and our bodies. You see, that is the link that is emphasized in verse 23. The Spirit will redeem our bodies and make them new in order to be his temples. He's going to resurrect our bodies so that he may dwell among us and be with us and in us. And so he is making himself a worthy dwelling place. Just as a builder will probably take more care when building his own house than yours. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16. Do you not know that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And then from chapter 6 verse 19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Your body belongs to him. He's taken possession of it, and he will rebuild it into a temple for his glorious dwelling. So as we groan for glory, the Spirit is at work perfecting us, and he will see the work completed. This is our security and our peace. He is the Spirit of glory. Now, if all of that is the background of this great statement in verse 26, we come then to this amazing truth that the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. This verse says something so strong and powerful about the Holy Spirit. If it were not in the Bible, you would never dare to have said it. The Spirit groans for us. We must be careful to hear what this means and what it does not mean. This groan of the Spirit does not mean in any sense that the Holy Spirit is limited or subject to emotions like we are. There is no sense in Scripture of the Spirit of God ever having or being led or controlled by passions or feelings the same way that we are. Neither is this a cry of frustration, as our groans often are, over a situation that we have no power over or cannot do anything about. The Spirit is all powerful and always accomplishes the purpose that he sets out to do. But in order to come down to our level, the Lord often speaks of himself in Scripture in a human way. He comes down to our level and uses figures of speech, ordinary words, to help us understand him. And this is one of those cases. But saying all of that, don't let that take away from the power of this statement. Although it is not an emotion as in us, do not let that take away from the sense of what we are told, that the Spirit of God, as far as human language allows, is yearning, is longing, is groaning for the coming time of glory. He is eager for it, longing for it, just as the creation and we as Christians are. He is eagerly anticipating this coming day. That is the powerful meaning behind this verse. And more than that, as we shall in the future consider him as the Spirit of prayer, this deep longing of the Spirit in some sense prevails upon the Father, who ordains and governs the timing of all things. This longing for our redemption intercedes for us with the Father. It is as if when we stumble and fall, and when we suffer, that this deep longing that cannot be uttered, that cannot be expressed in words, appears before the Father to plead for us. The other place in Scripture that perhaps shines some light upon this most clearly is James 4 verse 4. We are told, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously over us. And again, it is trying somehow in a picture, in words that we can somehow understand how great God's love for us is. His zeal, his longing, his passion, rightly understood, for our salvation and for the day of glory. Have you grasped this personal affection, this personal groaning and longing of the Spirit that he has for you, for your ultimate salvation? Have you ever realized that the Spirit has such a longing for the day of your salvation? how great his love must be. And the great sum and purpose of this is it's to give you great assurance. If the Spirit groans and intercedes for us and is longing for this day and will bring it about, he will surely not let you go. He will surely not let you fall. He will never leave you or forsake you. So as we groan for glory, be comforted in this perfecting work of the Spirit, who takes our groans and will transform them to glory. May God bless this word to your heart. Amen.